We've come to the portion of our service this evening where we're going to work on our scripture memory together. We'll just add on a little by little until we get there, all right? I know you can do it. So here's what we're going to do. We did this Wednesday. Some of you were in here. We're going to keep it simple. We'll quote last month's verse. I just gave you the first letter of three lines of it. And then we'll just read together through this month's verse. So I trust that we can handle that this evening, okay? So let's first do in Romans 12, verse 9. Say it with me, Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. All right, great job, everybody. We're getting that. Here's our verse for this week. Romans 12, 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's try that one more time. I'm not going to ask you to memorize it yet. We're just learning this, all right? Romans 12, 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Amen. That's great, church. As we learn this together, what a wonderful verse. Teaching us as a church, as Christians, to love one another. I really like that other phrase, outdo one another in showing honor. Imagine what that would look like as we try and care for others more than ourselves. So be working on that this month, and in the coming weeks, we'll start seeing words disappear, all right? So let's move on. This evening, we find ourselves in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. And while you're turning there, Colossians, chapter number 3, I wanted to inform you, this wasn't in your bulletin, I keep forgetting to announce this, but I wanted to make sure I do this today. In 2 weeks, on the 19th, in the evening service, we'll have a business meeting of sorts, a vote. And here's what we're voting on. This comes from the advisory council committee, or the advisory council. They met, it was unanimous, and here's what we are bringing before the church in 2 weeks. As we've looked at this year, our theme has been a year of discipleship. How can we invest more in the kids? How can we invest more in adults as well? And one way, we have a discipleship class that even just started this morning, dealing with some in there. We've been learning scripture together. We've been pushing towards being in our Bible more regular. Another thing we wanted to do this year is we would like to bring on a summer pastoral intern. And this serves multiple purposes. One of the purposes of this is even where I can invest in somebody, a next generation pastor. And I believe there are many churches out there in our world, even in our own country, perhaps our own state, many churches looking for pastors. And the real truth of this is, many of them are smaller churches or churches even close to our size or smaller. And I think as a result of that, we should be investing in pastors. Now, ideally, we'd be able to do this in our own church, and I hope to have some discipleship in that aspect. But this is one way, bringing in a summer intern. Reached out and talked to some different professors at Appalachian Bible College, and they've said, oh, there's several. They hope to have several candidates for us. And so I'm bringing before the church to bring on a summer pastoral intern for this summer, up to 12 weeks. We're looking for 12, but that's negotiable, at $7,500. That's roughly $15.60 an hour if it was 12 weeks. If it's less than that, then that number would go less to match it. But that is what we are proposing to the church. This would not be out of the budget. This would be beyond our budget, out of our general, I forget what you call that, our general line item. So we have over $400,000 in there, in case you're wondering. So that's where this would come out of. Not only does that help where we're investing in somebody, and next investing in a future pastor, investing in a church someday, but this is also in turn them coming and they can pour into the ministries here of our of primarily our kids, but we'd have them preaching some. We would, I would be meeting with them and helping and going over various ministries. And also, I haven't even told Tim this. We'd have him saying, what does somebody like Tim do? We want him to see that. We want to see him van ministry. What's that like? And so we are looking into that. And so in 2 weeks, we'll have that church vote. In the meantime, this is what I'm asking of you. One, pray about this. And two, ask questions. All right, if you're wondering about this, well, what do we have them to do? What are you looking for? How are we going about that? I want you to come and ask me, text me, call me, email me, and I'll be happy to share with you so that in 2 weeks when we vote on this, you are knowledgeable of this. So I ask you to be praying for this as well. I think this would be a benefit both to us and to them. Now, I do want to add one more thing just so we're abundantly clear on this. This is not saying that we are hiring a youth pastor or an associate pastor. We're coming at this as a mentorship type deal and bringing in a summer intern. If down the road someday it leads to that, we're leaving that in God's hand. But right now, it's for 12 weeks. That is what we are shooting for, all right? So feel free to ask questions afterwards on that. All right. I hope by now you are in Colossians chapter number 3. As we look at the topic tonight of being risen with Christ, we are still in our series looking on identity. In Colossians chapter 3, we have just 4 verses tonight. We begin in verse 1. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We have been looking in various ways. How does one find their identity? What are some markers of identity? My wife and I, we've been going through some different classes, and we have heard in various ways, even recently, how the world defines identity. And there are many different ways, many different markers that the world defines identity. This evening, though, as we've been going in this series, we've been looking at what does the Bible say who we are? We've looked at times of who man is before a relationship with Christ. In the last several weeks, we've looked in various ways of how we have more readily understood who we are, what our identity is, because we are Christians, because we are believers, we are a child of God. We are part of the bride of Christ. We also have talked in the past, a few weeks back, we looked at our identity in relation to death. Our life and death. Today, as we look another way in this, we identify ourselves as one who is alive in Christ. One who has been risen with Christ is really what we're looking at. We share the resurrection life of Christ. You see, as one reads the Bible, it's evident that life for the Christian is meant or intended to be different than that of the world's. We are not like the unbelievers. There is a difference. Our identity is different in nature. It's different in our outlook of how we see the world. It's different in our interests. We have different desires, different aims, different goals as Christians. And we ask, why is that? Well, as we'll see tonight, it's because we possess a resurrection life. We are risen with Christ. Some would say Colossians chapter 3 in these first 4 verses is really a bridge in this book between 2 different paragraphs between the doctrinal section of Colossians and the practical section. And we see it's this transition between the two. Paul has said in this book of Colossians that we have died with Christ. To the world, to a man-made religion or forms of worship, we have died to all of this with Christ. Our old sinful ways have passed because of Christ and our relationship to his death. Paul makes it very clear in this book that holiness, godliness, ethical living cannot be obtained by really external matters, as we looked in Galatians and looked at the law about these external practices. According to Paul, the way that we beat the sin nature, the way that we can live with and abstaining from sin, is really seen in our relationship to the resurrection of Christ. We'll see that because of the resurrection power of the Christian, we can put down the lust of the flesh. We can display the grace of Christ in our lives. We can see it in our marriages. And how this relationship affects our marriages. It affects our parenting or grandparenting. It helps us in our work environment. How can I be a Christian in a work situation? How can I be an honest and caring employee or employer? All of this really is the practical portion of Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 4. And all of it is possible because we are identified with the resurrection of Christ. And so tonight, we'll look at a various ways. First, in verses 1 and 2, I want us to see our identity with the risen Christ. We identify with the risen Christ. It begins in verse 1. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." I believe the Apostle Paul, he has no doubt in mind, and really it's a fact that he assumes you know as he's speaking to believers, he says, you have been raised with Christ. And not only did the Colossians, where he would say they have died with Christ, but they have raised with Christ. You know, as Paul, he had mentioned previously, and we looked in Philippians, where he had talked about, for me to die is gain. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We've spoken on the dying with Christ portion, or what it would mean to die with him as our goal. But now he's speaking of the risen with Christ and how that impacts our life. We share his resurrection life. We share of all that he has given to us. Our position that we have here is that we share his life. We and by exercising this life, here's some things that happen. If you look at in verse 1 there, when it says, "With you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." The first thing we understand, if we've been raised with Christ, if our identity is with the risen Christ, is that you are given a new affection, a new desire, something that you really aspire to. And here it is, our hearts are set on things that are above. Because as a Christian we have a resurrected life, we are commanded to act on this truth. We are to be constantly seeking, constantly making sure that our interests are centered on Christ. He is everything to me. Notice as we look at this, we set our hearts or we set our affections, we set our love on the resurrected, ascended Christ. He even talks of his position. He's seated at the right hand of God, meaning he is in authority, and also he is the one who is interceding in our behalf. We are focused on Christ who is working on our behalf. Here's the reality for us. Our attitudes, our ambitions, our whole outlook on life is shaped by our relationship with Christ. Now, this doesn't mean I was listening to a book recently of somebody who was so set on looking up into the sky at the stars. Now, this wasn't a Christian book, but they were so set on looking up at the stars, it says they were of no value on the things that were right in front of them. You know, it's not saying that. It doesn't mean that we are so heavenly minded that we are no good on earth. In chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians here, would actually, if we were to go through it, we would see that how we are to live in Christ actually affects our relationships with others. Our looking to Christ has an impact on how you relate to other people. Paul, he's not thinking about other worldliness, where we withdraw and say, I can't go to work because there's unbelievers there. I can't go and have a nice meal because there's unbelievers there. I can't play a sport because there might be unbelievers. That's not what Paul anticipates. He's saying, look, in your life, you're constantly going to be around others whose mindset is different. And yet you can live in that atmosphere with your life focused on Christ. And we are to love the heavenly realities. We are to love to look and see who Christ is. One of the purposes of the church is not to make good churchmen, but to make Christians who are alive. I recently, not too long ago, I had preached in here. It was on that message where our lives are focused on Christ, where Paul had said, I already mentioned this, for me to live as Christ, I had somebody come up to me and afterwards and says, how do I get there? How do I get to the point where I am living for Christ? You know, that's part of discipleship. Not to make you just somebody, a good person. You show up, you sit in the pew, and you leave, and you don't say a bad word. How do we lead others to live for Christ? It's possible to get people to church. It's possible that you can have somebody who's coming to church and they're sitting there. It's possible to have somebody who had made no profession of faith, whereas they're sitting in church, they're benefiting from it. They say, you know what, I'm going to stop doing certain things. And we see some reform. It's possible they might start even giving to church. And we can see all of this, except as they're improving, they're becoming better, they're receiving some of the grace of being here. And when in reality, they are still not a Christian. Part of Christianity is making a new man. Here's somebody who's going to have a new interest. Real Christians love Christ. It's not about getting interested in church. It's not about enjoying being around the people, although that's certainly included. I believe there are millions of professing Christians around the world, or people who are going to church who have never been born again. Spiritually dead people. But Christians, your identity is in Christ, risen with Him. You have a new affection. When we set our heart above, we come to center all of our interest in Jesus Christ. You know, now after conversion, this may take a while. For the new believer, this takes some time. It doesn't just happen overnight, where all of a sudden they're saved and they say, you know what, I'm no longer going to live this way. And the next day they've shunned it all. It's not going to happen overnight. They say, you know what, I got saved today. I'm never going to say another bad word again. I'm never going to get drunk again. I'm never going to hit my spouse again. I'm never going to look at this again. I'm never going to say this again. Friends, it takes time. And when our hearts are set on Christ, and when He is our interest, it takes a while, yes. But when we are looking to Christ, progressively we learn to fight sinful lusts. Progressively we see change. Progressively our evil thoughts are replaced with righteous ones. Our earthly affections for heavenly affections. To seek a Christ-centered life then is to no longer have a self-centered life. I ask you by way of illustration tonight, are you aware of the teachings of old astronomers, especially in relation to our universe? You know, I love to joke with my family about the earth being flat. You know, that's just one of my favorite things. If you believe it, you know, you can talk to me later. I'll tell you some jokes, all right? But, you know, there was a time when many believed that the earth was the center of the universe. I believe it was Ptolemy, if I'm saying that right, in AD 127, or he lived in AD 127 to 151. I believe it was Ptolemy who said, he taught that the earth was the center of the universe. Everything else revolved around it. It wasn't until roughly 1,300 years later, a man came to the scene. His name was Copernicus. Copernicus, he was able to demonstrate it wasn't the earth that was the center. What was it? You know this. It was the sun that was the center. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that matter? It matters because I wonder how long it takes Christians to realize that the world does not revolve around you. How many of us have lived and says, I want what I want? I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm going to dress however I want to dress. Nobody can tell me what to do. Even Christians who say this. Even our prayers are often, God, why haven't I gotten this yet? Oh yes, I've been there. I can tell you I have. I remember as a teenager graduating high school, no girlfriend, going, God, when's that girlfriend coming? I'm glad he waited. You know, I think it takes time for Christians to learn this truth, that the world doesn't revolve around us. Instead, our world revolves around Christ. He is our identity. Not only as we're looking at with our identity with the risen Christ, we see that we are given a new affection. Also in verse 1 and 2, verse 2, now he speaks on the mind. We are given a new mindset. It says in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, as we consider this, not only are we to be seeking heaven and looking to heaven, we are also to train our minds for some spiritual realities. We are commanded to look at our life in a Christ-like fashion. As we live on this earth, we're going to have normal relationships. You might have friends who are unbelievers. You might have family members, be it children or siblings, maybe parents or elders in your relationships. There may be those who are not Christians. And as we interact, as we're looking at the world, we are looking with the background of eternity. We are looking and saying, you know what? I don't live as if what's on this world is all that matters. I'm living for something greater. I'm living in light of eternity. And so as a result of this, as a Christian, as we think of our identity, it shapes how we think. It changes our godly thoughts. All of a sudden, we're going to be careful about what we're hearing. You know, there's the movies I watched as a kid, I remember, and as I get as an adult, I'm like, you know what, I love that movie. And I put it on, and I'm listening, also I'm like, whoa, I don't remember that as a kid. You know, some good movies have been ruined that way, haven't they? When we start going, why did they have to add that in there? And so we're careful about what we hear. We're careful about what we see. We're careful about the things we're reading, the things we're watching, the things that we're even dreaming about when we justify and say, you know what, it's all, you know, this isn't real. Everything is measured by, is our mind set right on heavenly things? Paul specifically has said there in verse 2 that we're not to set our minds on things that are on earth or earthly things. I believe he's talking about the pursuit of material wealth or worldly honor or powers or pleasures and so forth. Meaning, don't make that your goal. Don't make that your identity. These type of things are not what brings happiness. That's not who you are. If, however, in God's providence, you do attain these things, honor, fame, wealth, enjoy them. There's nothing wrong with having these comforts. There's nothing for you to feel guilty about. But that is not our aim. That is not our motivation. That's not our mindset. I remember years back, I can't remember how old I was, but I remember hearing stories like I'm about to share in sermons from my pastor as a kid. And so I was looking up this week, trying to find a similar story, and I readily found one. It's a story that comes from Forbes.com. About some very wealthy individuals who met, really, and here was their idea. They were meeting together, so the story goes, to share and talk about how are we going to gain more wealth, more power, what are we going to do next to keep rising up to being on the top. So in 1923, here was this very important meeting. You can look this up if you want. It was held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were 8 of the world's most successful financiers. And those present were the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and 8th, the president of the Bank of International Settlements. And certainly, as you would hear these names, especially back then, you say, these are some of the most successful men in society. Some of the richest men in the world were there at this time. These were men who really, they had found the secret of making money and how to be successful. But here's what I find interesting about this story. Is listen to what happened within 25 years of this meeting of these very eight, very rich, very successful men. It says the president of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, went insane. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad, totally bankrupt. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, was released from Sing Sing Penitentiary. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, died by suicide. The head of the greatest monopoly, Ivor Kruger, died by suicide. And the president of the Bank of International Settlement, Leon Fraser, died again by suicide. Here's the point. Each of those men, they were very well known for being successful with earthly things. They were successful businessmen. They were successful in making money. They had it all together. But yet, they didn't know how to live. Ending up in prison. Ending up bankrupt, committing suicide. Friends, you can gain a lot in this world when your mindset is on the earthly things, but you can fail to understand who you are in Christ. As we are risen with Christ, we are a new creation. We have changed. We have a new ambition. My mind is set on Christ, and we have a new motivation or a new mindset. It's not about being the best or the greatest or making the most. My mind is set on heavenly things. How can I live for Christ? In verse 3 and 4, our final two verses, we've gone on point number 1. We looked at our identity with the risen Christ. Now I want us to see in verse 3 and 4 our identity as it relates to sharing Christ's life. Look again at verse 3 and 4. It's been a little while since we read it. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." He begins in verse 3 there, and we get this truth about Christians. Christians, you have died. We all have died. There's no doubt in Paul's mind what he's saying. When Christ died, we as Christians died. Our identity is with him. And so also, in relation to that, just as when Christ rose, as Christ raised, he was resurrected, so are Christians raised, because our identity is with him. As those who died with Christ, we have severed our old relationship in the world. We are no longer, that's not our relationship, but our relationship as those raised with Christ, we have this new life. We have a new set of values, if you would. Well, what are these values? Well, we see in verse 3, the first one, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden. What does that mean? What is that saying? Well, it implies a couple things. One way, it implies safety. We are safe in Christ, or we are secure for all of eternity. I think of how Jesus said when he talks about my Father who is given to me, he is greater than all. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hands. And guess what? That means you can't even get yourself out of there. You are secure. You are safe in Christ for all of eternity. You have been given the life of Christ. You cannot lose it. You know, God doesn't give you a life and then say, by the way, at some point, if you're not careful, it'll be taken from you. You will lose it. As if it's your responsibility to keep the life that he gave you, to keep the life that you couldn't earn, that you could have never done enough for. And so when it says your life is hidden with Christ, the first thing it implies is you are safe. When Christ is your life, you are given a life that you cannot lose, and so you should use that life. But it also implies secrecy. To be hidden in Christ implies secrecy. Think of playing hide and seek or when you hide something. It's Christians, we belong really to an invisible world of reality. We belong to something the world cannot understand. They don't get it. They can't relate. It's why the world, they look at what we do, they look at God's word, and they say it's foolish. It's foolish to think that there was a God who always existed that created everything. They say it's foolish to assume that you just simply believe in Jesus Christ for your eternal security. And friends, that is actually the truth. A world who doesn't understand. A world that is hidden because of our relationship with Christ. A one that they just don't get. They can't see it. They can't comprehend it. There is a secret aspect of this. It can only be entered by faith. You can't earn it. You can't think your way through it. Christians are hidden with Christ. Secondly, Christians share Christ's life. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, he is everything. But Paul says that Christ is your life. He is the essence of your life. He is the source of your life. He is the one who maintains or sustains your life. You know, we can look at life many times, and you would say this about somebody. You know, sports is his life. Or children are her life. Music is his life. Work is his life. I think I might have told you this before, but it fascinated me that in Ghana, West Africa, at times somebody may have a funeral. We were told this more than we actually saw this. But at times somebody would have a funeral, and if the man, if they would say, well, what's Matt? Well, Matt, golf was his life. So you know what they would do? His coffin would be made to look like a big golf bag. If a nice Lamborghini was my life, sometimes they might try to make a coffin that looked like a Lamborghini. Christian, you are known, what is your life? Sports, children, music, work. But for the Christian, Christ is your life. He relates to everything in your life. That's why in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, my whole life is given to Christ. It's lived for him and through him. Or how about what we've already referenced in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He is my everything. And so we see Christians, we are hidden with Christ or hidden in Christ. We share his life. But also in verse 4, we see that Christians shall appear with Christ. And what a wonderful truth this is. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, I long for that day. The older I get, the more I want it. As a kid, I'd sit there and go, I'm not ready. I want more. But the older and older I get, the more and more I say, I'm ready. I'm looking forward to that day. The life of Christ, which was given to the Christian at conversion. The life of Christ that he has been maintaining, that he has been working in our lives. Guess what? One day, the entire world, one day we will all see when Christ calls us home. The word that's used here for Christ, in the Greek, it really means an open display. When it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears or comes, this is an open display for all Christians, for all the world to see and know who are his people. As we've already looked and said, the Christian is hidden in Christ, and the world doesn't see, they don't understand it. The very few non-Christians can really recognize what a true Christian is, but guess what? Someday everybody will know. There will be no secret. The whole universe will know that we are Christians because we will appear with him in glory. And what a day that will be. I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for just a moment as we get towards wrapping up. I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and I read in verse 13 through 18. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You see the wonderful truths of when we see that our identity is shared with the life of Christ. We understand as Christians our former life has died. But we understand that our life is secure. Even if we die, even if we pass away, it's already a guarantee that we will share in his life. We have the certainty of a resurrection and that we will one day appear with him. We will be with him in glory. Friends, today, I know the audience I'm speaking to. I assume most, if not all of us, are Christians here. But perchance, if you are not without Christ, here's a good reminder for us that Christianity is not a man-made religion, but it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about him. We share as Christians in his resurrection. Christ is our entire life. He's everything. He's our entire identity. And how do we get this dynamic life of Christ? It's all by faith. As Jesus said, or as John says in 1 John, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Jesus said in the book of John, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." The Christian life, it's not boring. It's not a drab. It's not meant to be exciting. It's meant to be an abundant life. As again, Jesus said in John 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly," or have it to the fullness. It's overflowing. And Christians, your life is not meant to be spent on earthly things that disappoint, that bring no joy or real happiness. Our life is in the reality of a resurrected life. We are changed. We are different. We are no longer who we once were. We are now identified with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what a wonderful truth that is. Live for Christ. What did it say back in our passage today? It said this: "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on earth." Seek what's above. And set your mind on heavenly things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you speak in many ways on what it is to be a Christian. But not just that, Lord, you tell us what it is to be human, to be a man. We have been created with purpose, with design. And Lord, through Christ, we've been able to learn more fully and understand what that is. Our lives are not meant to be spent on passions, not meant to be spent on our own fleshly desires, but it's meant to be set on Christ, focused on him and how to live in light of eternity. Thank you for your word, Lord, that still these many hundreds of years later, still true and still instructing us even with our modern day problems. Lord, if we have struggles with this today, would you impress upon our hearts, teach us, show us, guide us how to live with our minds and our focus, our ambition set on Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you sing with us again this evening the gospel song? Again, our focus on Christ.
Let's stand, please, as we